Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And here's a beautiful passage in the Bible. Now, in the sixth month, now what does that refer to? The sixth month of what? 6 months after an angel by the name of Gabriel appeared to an old man in the temple in Jerusalem and told this old man by the name of Zacharias that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a child. And Zacharias said, "How can that be? I'm old and she's old." And Gabriel told Zacharias, "You don't worry about it. God's going to take care of that situation." And that would, Zacharias and Elizabeth would be the mother and father of John the Baptist. 6 months after that event happened, the same angel, Gabriel, went to another place in Israel. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed. That's an old school word for they were engaged. Betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. That is, he was a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative," Elizabeth and Mary were kinfolks, Elizabeth being the mother of John the Baptist. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and now this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Amen? And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now the Christmas story, as it is told in the Bible, is the most dramatic, the most miraculous, and the most compelling story in human history. And it's not a myth. It's not a fable. It's not something that's been made up. It's an actual story, a real happening, something that really happened that is recorded in the Bible. Now, what we have in the Gospel of Luke, if you want to find the Christmas story in the Bible, just the narrative about the Christmas story, you go to two of the Gospels mainly. You go to Luke, and Luke tells us the Christmas story from the perspective of Mary. You also go to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew tells us the Christmas story from the perspective of Joseph. It's Matthew who tells us about the wise men coming and about the angel appearing to Joseph in a dream. So Matthew tells us the Christmas story from the perspective of Joseph. Luke tells us the Christmas story from the perspective of Mary. Now, here's what happened. Luke was led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul, became a Christian under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, the book of Acts tells us that Paul was arrested. You know, he was accused by the Jews in the temple, and then he was arrested by the Romans, and Paul appealed to Caesar and that kind of thing. And the book of Acts tells us that as all of that was going on during the process of Paul going through the Roman justice system, he was taken to a place called Caesarea Philippi. That was a very important city as far as Roman government was concerned. It was nearby to the land of Israel. And Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea Philippi for 2 years. For 2 years he was there, incarcerated, waiting to go up the chain of the Roman justice system. Well, Luke was a doctor. He was a very learned man for his day. Luke is one of the greatest historians ever of ancient history. Luke was a Christian, and God laid it upon Luke's heart to write the story of Jesus. And Luke, being a very careful historian, he didn't just want to throw together fables and made up stories or anything like that. Luke said, I'm going to investigate the life of Jesus. I'm going to go down while Paul's in prison in Rome. He was a companion of Paul. Paul, while you're here and not in Rome, but in Caesarea Philippi, Luke said, I'm going to go down to Israel and I'm going to talk to eyewitnesses, people who actually saw Jesus and people who actually saw things Jesus did and heard things that Jesus taught. And so that's what Luke tells us in the first verses of his gospel, that he went down and he talked to eyewitnesses. He made a very careful record of the life of Jesus. He investigated it. He wasn't going to put down anything on paper that wasn't true and couldn't be verified. And one of the things that Luke did, and you can get this from his gospel, he found Mary. By now, Mary is an older lady. She was a young girl when she gave birth to Jesus, but many years have passed now, and Mary is an older lady. You know, John took care of Mary when Jesus was put on the cross, and Jesus gave John that commission to take care of his mother. But Luke found Mary, and he knocked on the door where she was one day, and he told whoever answered the door, I understand that Mary, who is the mother of Jesus, lives here. Oh yes, she does. I want to talk to her. I'm writing a story about Jesus. I'm writing a history of Jesus. And I can see it in my imagination, Mary, this older woman, taking Luke by the hand, and they go out into the garden and they sit down. And Luke tells Mary what he wants to do. And Luke's a physician, and Mary feels comfortable around Luke, giving him some intimate details about her life. And Mary begins to tell Luke the story of the birth of Jesus from her perspective, maybe telling Luke things she had never told anybody else before. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, there's one key statement that probably reveals that something like this actually happened. Luke records that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Remember reading that? Well, how did Luke know that? How did Luke know that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart concerning the birth of Jesus? It was because Luke, the great historian, actually talked with Mary and got the story of the birth of Jesus from her perspective. Can you imagine Mary now, an older woman, thinking back over the years to when she was just a young girl, and beginning to tell Luke, and maybe she had never really told anyone the whole story about how this angel came in and appeared to her and told her this, and Joseph's reaction, and all of the story, and how they made it from Nazareth down to Bethlehem and that long trek, and they apparently traveled not in a group or a caravan as people normally did in that day, but they went by themselves, and because people considered Mary to be unfaithful to Joseph, didn't understand why Joseph was still with her. She was with child, and they kind of knew, they thought, the circumstances of the pregnancy and all of this. And then Mary told Joseph, or Luke rather, about how the baby was born in a barn. Isn't that amazing? The Son of God, the one who created all that there is, was not born in a palace to rich and powerful people. He was born in a barn surrounded by barnyard animals, surrounded by a nobody other than a carpenter. What does a carpenter know about birth and babies, for heaven's sakes? And yet he was there to help Mary. Beautiful story. And sometimes I think we lose the wonder of the story. We are so familiar with it. We've heard it so much all throughout our life. We've read about it, and we've heard sermons on it, and studies about it. We've read it, and we've seen movies about it. We sometimes become so familiar with it that we lose the wonder of it. May we never lose the wonder of the Christmas story. In this passage, I want us to take a look at what happened when Gabriel came to see Mary. And Luke's a very careful historian. And Luke doesn't write in an embellished way. He just simply tells the story. He uses simple terms and simple words. Luke, this great historian, this great Bible writer, decides that he's going to let the story tell itself. He's just going to give the words to describe what happened. And so in this passage, we have the simple, unadorned, unembellished account of the angel Gabriel's announcement to a young girl by the name of Mary, that she would be the mother of the divine Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to kind of construct this passage in this way. I want us to look at the divine messenger that appeared to Mary, the divine choice of Mary. Why did God choose Mary? The divine greeting that Gabriel gives to Mary. Then the divine announcement that she would be the mother of the Messiah, and then the assurance that Gabriel gives to Mary. So let's look, first of all, at the messenger in this story. Again, verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, in the Bible, I love studying angels in the Bible. You know? Angels are so involved in our life. You have been ministered to by angels and you never even knew it. Amen. And one of these days, God's going to reveal that to you. How angels were dispatched to help you in this situation, to watch over you, to care for you, to guide you, to direct you. Angels are messengers that God uses to help His people. I love the study of angels. In the angels, there are three angels in the Bible that are given names. Now, they may all have names. I don't know. But there are three angels that are named in the Bible. One of them is Lucifer. Now, Lucifer is the one who rebelled against God. He was the one who was defeated and cast out of heaven. Lucifer became the devil, a fallen angel. Another angel named in the Bible is Michael. And Michael appears in several places in the Bible. He seems to be the warrior angel. He seems to be the general of the angel armies of God. And he seems to be and is indicated to be the angel appointed by God to protect the nation of Israel. You know, Israel is a very small nation, about the size of New Jersey, surrounded by 29 Arab nations that are bound and determined to destroy the nation of Israel. And beyond the Arab nations, you have nations like Russia and Iran and China who would love to see Israel wiped off the map. Why has that never happened? Well, one of the reasons why it's never happened is God is protecting, even to this day, the land of Israel and the nation of Israel. And Michael's involved in that. The other angel named in the Bible is the angel Gabriel. Now, he seems to be the messenger of God, the angel messenger of God. Daniel, remember Daniel in the Old Testament? Daniel had this dream one time. He saw all of these different things. And Daniel woke up and he said, what in the world was that? What did all that mean? He had this dream, this vision. God sent Gabriel, the angel, to tell Daniel what the vision meant that he had just had. Gabriel appeared to Daniel and gave him the interpretation. 600 years later, God sent Gabriel to the temple in Jerusalem while old Zacharias was in the holy place and he was offering incense on behalf of the nation of Israel, and the people were outside praying, and Gabriel appeared to Zacharias and said, "You're going to have a child. You and your wife are going to have a child. That child would be John the Baptist." But 6 months after that event, God sent Gabriel to a little village. A little podunk, that's not a biblical word, but you get the drift. A little podunk, out of the way, little village that didn't have the greatest reputation in the nation of Israel, by the name of Nazareth. God sent Gabriel to Nazareth to appear to a young lady to make the most significant birth announcement the world has ever known. To announce the single most monumental and significant event in human history. The announcement that the birth of the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was about to happen. And so Gabriel is the messenger. Look at the choice, the divine choice of Mary. Verse 27. Gabriel appeared to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, the announcement of this birth of Jesus came to a young girl who lived in that small village of Nazareth in Galilee, a young girl by the name of Mary. Now, notice Luke is an historian. I love history. In fact, I have a degree in history. I love history, you know? Some people don't like history. They don't like all of those old dates and old names and old stuff. You know, they don't want to deal with history. I feel the same way about math. You know, I was doing pretty good in math, and until they started adding the alphabet to these equations. You know, and I was sitting with my 15-year-old granddaughter, and she, you know, she's studying pre-algebra or some kind of thing, and it's got all. Got all this mathematical equations, and it's got A in there and B in there. And I'm saying, why is the alphabet in math? And she says, "Well, what do you think we should do, Papa?" I said, "Just ask Siri." That's what I do. When I need to know what something adds up to, I just ask Siri. That girl's smart. Do y'all know that? She can tell you that thing just like that. Well, I love history. And Luke is a historian. And so as a good historian, he wants to give you the details of what he's talking about. So he gives you the details about Mary. First of all, he says she's a virgin. Now the word virgin, you know what it means. But also as you study Mary, you get the sense that the fact that she's a virgin represents a commitment on Mary's part that she is going to be morally chaste and pure. You know what the word means, but it seems to go beyond that with Mary. She's made a commitment that she's going to be pure and holy and right until the right man comes along. Second of all, Luke says that Mary was betrothed. She's engaged to be married. Now, in the Jewish culture of that day, girls usually became engaged at around 13, 14, 15, 16 years of age. I mean, they were young. For Jewish girls, life was to get married, have children, have a house, have a household. That was their life. And so in Jewish culture of that day, young girls would get married. And it probably is that Mary is somewhere around 15 or 16 years of age. And she is betrothed, she is engaged to a man by the name of Joseph. That's the third thing that Luke tells us about Mary. She's engaged to a man by the name of Joseph. Now, the Bible tells us that Joseph probably is older than, 16, but not much older. The Bible tells us he was a carpenter. He was a man who worked with his hands. He was a working man. Now, he's not some blue collar or a white collar kind of guy. He's not from the affluent of Jewish society. He's a working man. He gets up every day and he works. He works with stone. Carpenters in those days worked a lot, not just with wood, but with stone. He built houses and furniture. Farmer would come to him and say, "I need an animal yoke." And Joseph would build him an animal yoke and farm implements and instruments and things like that. He was a carpenter. He's a working man. So they lived in Nazareth. You got this young girl, Mary, and you got Joseph, and somewhere down the line, they met and were attracted to one another. And to quote that great theologian, Archie Campbell, they lell and fubbed. And they became engaged. Now, these are common people. You know, carpentry was a needed profession. It was an important profession, but it was not a lucrative profession. Joseph was not a rich man. He was not of the elite of society. He was just a common person. He was just a common, everyday kind of guy. My kind of guy. And Mary was just a common girl. There was one other thing that was special about Joseph, and the same is true of Mary. They both are descendants of King David. In other words, you go back through their family tree, you get to King David. Both Mary and Joseph were descendants of King David. That's important because the Bible prophesied that the Messiah would be born out of the line of David. And so Luke tells us about the messenger, Gabriel, and the choice of Mary. Then Luke gives us the greeting. And I can just see Mary sitting there with Luke in the garden, telling the story, and her eyes twinkle alive when she tells Luke what the angel said. Verses 28 through 30. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Can you imagine? I don't know what she was doing. She could have been combing her hair in front of the mirror. You know? She could have been just sitting there looking out the window of her home. She could have been washing dishes in the kitchen. She turns around and there's the heavenly glow and the appearance of an angel. And the angel begins to speak to her. "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now that's a greeting, isn't it? When she saw him, she was troubled. That's Luke's way of saying she's scared to death at his appearance and what he said. She considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel gave her these words, "Mary, don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God." You know, I often think about that phrase. What if God sent old Gabriel to me? I hope one of the things he would say to me is, "Chris, they ain't much to you, boy. But you know what? You're doing your best, and you have found favor with God." Man, that would light my candle. Now, Luke is very careful as he records this. He says the phrase, "having come in," implies that Mary was in her house. Apparently, she's alone. And here comes Gabriel. And having an angel appear to you would be troubling and stunning enough. Can you imagine what Gabriel appeared like? But Mary is even more stunned when this angel sent by God greeted her in this amazing way. She's just a young peasant girl. She's 16 years old. She lives in a nothing village that didn't have the best of reputation. She lives on the backwoods of nowhere, and here is the angel Gabriel sent by God to appear to her with this statement and this announcement. Gabriel told Mary, "You found favor with God. The Lord is with you. You're blessed. And don't be afraid, Mary, because God has chosen you for a very special assignment in life." Luke said that Mary was troubled. The word means stunned, dumbfounded, astonished at the appearance of the angel in his greeting. God had sent the angel Gabriel to say this to her, a humble peasant teenage girl who lived in a town on the backside of nowhere. What did all of this mean? She didn't know what it meant. Now, why is it? It's important we understand why Mary found favor with God. Mary did not find favor with God because, as some claim, she was sinless. Mary was not sinless. You know, there's some who claim that Mary, you know, she was sinless and, you know, never sinned in her life. That's not true. In fact, later on when she sings a song, and then we call it the, you know, Mary's song, she says that she's going to give birth to her Redeemer and Savior. The child she would give birth to would be the person who would save her, because she needed saving. She needed a Redeemer. Mary is one of the great figures in the Bible. She is to be honored for her faith, her commitment, her courage, but she is never to be worshipped. And she's not to be prayed to. Now, some people pray to Mary. Well, no, you don't pray to Mary. You don't worship Mary. You do honor her, however. For me, Mary is one of the greatest heroes of the Bible. In fact, I can't think of a greater hero in the Bible than Mary, this young girl. She's willing to turn her life upside down to do what God wanted her to do. Mary found favor with God because she's a young woman who loved God with all of her heart. She was a moral young woman. She was committed to living a holy and pure life. She was a woman of character, of faith, of worship and prayer. She was a woman of great courage who was willing to tell God, "You do with me whatever you want to do, no matter the cost or the consequences, I will do your will." What a tremendous woman Mary is. And by the way, I want to tell you something. You know, sometimes, you know, every older generation looks on the younger generation and says, "Boy, I don't know what's going to happen." You know, this younger generation. You know, we'll say that, this younger generation. Let me tell you something. Some of the greatest Christian people in the world are young people who are living for Christ in high school and in college, who stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ, who are firm and committed and with courage and commitment to their faith, who are willing to stand for Christ and witness for Christ in the face of tremendous peer pressure and tremendous pressure from society to conform and to deny Christ. Thank God for those young people. Mary was one of those young people. And so Luke records the messenger, the choice, the greeting, and listen to the announcement. She was stunned. After Gabriel's statement that you found favor with God, listen to the announcement he makes to this young girl, verses 31 through 33. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb," he's telling this to a teenage girl, "and bring forth a son, and you are to call his name Jesus, for he will be great." I like that, don't you? Greatest person who ever lived is Jesus Christ. No one else is in that class. No one else is in that category. "Your son will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Israel, the house of Jacob, forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Gabriel told Mary, "Mary, you're going to have a baby. It's going to be a son. But the son you're going to bear is no ordinary child. The son you bear is going to be the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, the promised Messiah. Mary, the son you are going to have will be God in human flesh. You're to name him Jesus, Jehovah or God saves." That's what Jesus means. And Gabriel told Mary that her son would be great. Jesus Christ is the greatest person who has ever lived. He's great because he's the Son of the Highest. He's great because he's the Son of God. He's great because he's the promised Messiah. He's great because he's God in human flesh. He's great because he lived a perfect life. He's great because he died a sacrificial death for us all. He's great because he rose again. He's great because he ascended to heaven. He's great because he is God, and he is great because he's coming back again one day. And he's great because he'll save anybody, even a wretch like me, who calls upon him in repentance and faith. You know, it's great when a baby's born. You know, I've seen grown men cry when a baby's born. When I held my first grandchild, That girl, that little nothing girl, that little girl was looking at me with those big eyes, and I told her right on the spot, "Okay, you win, I give up. You got this Papa's heart. Anything you need or want, Papa will get for you if I can do it." She won right there. It's amazing. It truly is amazing when a child is born, isn't it? A baby is born. I mean, you hold the thing and you look at it, wow. But here's the thing. The wonder and miracle of Christmas is not that a baby was born. That's a miracle and a wonder that happens every day. The wonder and miracle of Christmas is this, that the baby that Mary bore was the Savior, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, God in human flesh. Wow. And so Mary was told this. Mary, God has chosen. You know, here's what happened in ancient times. I know y'all need to listen faster. I'm trying to hurry. Here's what happened in ancient times. When a baby was born, if it was a male child, somewhere in all of the excitement of it, the rabbi, a male relative, the father, grandfather, somebody would take that child, lift up that child, and say, "May this child be the longed promised deliverer of Israel." Somewhere in all of that, somebody would make that statement. Well, when this baby was born, if somebody had made that statement, guess what? It was true. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. So Mary is troubled, and Gabriel gives her the divine assurance. The language Gabriel used to make it clear to Mary that she was going to have a baby made it clear to her that the conception of this child wouldn't happen in the future when she was married to Joseph. Gabriel made it clear that Mary, the conception of this child is going to happen right now. Not in the future after you're married, but now. This thing is about to start right this minute. And so Mary, bless her heart, she asked Gabriel a question. That's a pretty good question. She says, okay, this is going to happen now. How? I'm not married yet. Never had relations with my husband. I'm a virgin. How am I going to become pregnant now? Right this minute. How's this going to happen? Verse 34 and 35, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I know not a man?" What? You're saying like this is already a done deal and it's already happened. How? And the angel said to her, I love this. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. In other words, this is going to be an act of God. And the Holy One who is born is to be called the Son of God. Gabriel told Mary that her conception of this child would be a miracle. It would be an incarnation. It would be a divine act of God. As promised in the Old Testament, the birth of Jesus, the birth of Messiah, of the Messiah was a miraculous virgin birth. Gabriel told Mary, "Honey, don't worry about it, sugar." Now, see, Gabriel's from the South. That's how he talks. Right? That's not how people up north talk, but that's how we talk, right? He said, "Sugar, don't worry about it, honey. God's going to do this. God's going to do this. The only question is, are you willing? Are you willing to be the mother of the Messiah?" Mary's response to Gabriel's statement is one of the most beautiful and powerful statements in all of the Bible. This young girl is such a hero. Verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your will." On the spot, that moment, she completely surrendered her life to the will of God. And it was at that moment when Mary made that statement that she became pregnant with the divine Son of God by the power of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Now, I want you to understand what an act of courage that was for Mary to say, "God, if that's what you want, you can do with me as you will." Oh, man, I try to tell that to God, to the Lord. I said, Lord, I ain't much. I know I'm not much, but you got everything I got. And whatever your will is for me, I want to do it. Behold, the servant of the Lord. Oh, may God always give us, you know, that spirit. But you got to understand what great courage it took for her to make that. She's going to be pregnant with a child. Who's going to believe she's still a virgin? Now, the conception of Jesus was a miracle. The pregnancy of Mary and the birth of Jesus was just as normal as anything else. It was the conception that was a miracle. The birth of Jesus was normal and natural, just like every other birth. And so Mary obviously is going to begin to show, and people are going to begin to talk. And who's going to believe she's still a virgin? What would her parents say? What is she going to tell them? Well, look, Mom and Dad, Gabriel came and told me I'm going to have a child, and it's from God. Yeah. Are the parents going to believe that? What about Joseph? She's engaged to Joseph. What is Joseph going to believe? Oh, Joseph, honey, God sent Gabriel to tell me that this was happening. Joseph's not going to believe that. Who's going to believe that? What would the community say? Mary knew that almost everybody would turn against her. From her family to Joseph to the community, she knew that she would be accused of adultery, which was punishable by death in the land of Israel at that time. And Gabriel didn't tell Mary how God was going to handle it all. He didn't tell her that. Mary didn't know how God was going to handle that. God didn't tell her. She knew she was putting her life on the line to do the will of God. But she made that statement. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, be it according to me, be to me according to your will. Isn't that courageous? Isn't that amazing? What a story. And what a commitment Mary made. I love the Christmas story, don't you? And it's not a myth. It's not a fable. It's not made up stuff. It's not a Hollywood script. It's true. It's real. It's history. It happened. Christmas is about Jesus, about the Son of God, God Himself, who came into this world to die on the cross for our sins and to rise again to make our salvation possible. But do you know that Christmas is also about you? What have you done with the truth about Jesus? Christmas is about Jesus, but it's also about you. What have you done with the truth about Jesus? Have you received Him, the one God sent into the world to be our Savior and to be our Lord? Have you received Him? Have you believed in Him? Have you surrendered your life to Him? You say, how do you get saved? You do what Mary did. Behold, the servant of the Lord, I receive you as my Savior and Lord, and I surrender my life to you. That's how you give your life to Christ, just like Mary did. And so how should you respond to the truth about Jesus? Just like Mary, total and complete surrender to Him. I love the song, Mary, Did You Know? Chuck's going to sing that for us, aren't you, Chuck? I just put him on the spot. Zing! Okay. I love that song. You know, and one of the great lines in that song is, the question was asked, or is asked, Mary, did you know when you kissed the face of your baby, you were kissing the face of God? Isn't that amazing? Jesus came into the world so that we might be saved. I love Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? And the amazing thing is, He loves us. It's not amazing we love Him. The amazing thing is, He loves us, warts and all, and He knows everything about us. If you're not a Christian today, give your life to Christ. And He'll save your soul and change your life. And I think we as Christians, we need to love Jesus more. I chide myself often. You know, I don't love God like I need to, like I ought to, like I should. I got to do better. I need to do better. I really need to love my Lord more. and to show my love through acts of commitment and dedication and service. Now let's make a commitment during this Christmas season. I'm going to love Jesus more and love him enough to tell other people about him, right?